1 Samuel chapter 26. We are looking at this narrative from the life of David. This time from the first portion of his life when he is in suffering, when he is afflicted. And here, he is on the run from Saul once again. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And we'll begin reading with verse 1 and we'll read the entire chapter. 1 Samuel 26. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakalah, opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear struck in the ground by his head. And Abner and all the people lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with a spear, right to the earth. I will not have to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head. Let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw it, or knew it, or awoke, for they were all asleep, for a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side, and stood on the top of a hill far off, a great distance being between them. And David called to the people, and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day. For they have driven me out from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool." and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. What a story! What a test! School is resumed this fall. Hopefully you students haven't yet been tested, but it is coming. I remember those days, and it is coming. And yet the test is not a new one here in our story. As a matter of fact, there was another king. A different king. He was tall and strong and handsome. He was mighty. And he faced the same test. He was examined by the eye of the Almighty. And he failed. You see, this king was going up to battle. And he was greatly outnumbered and greatly afraid. And so, a prophet came to him and said, King, I will come and offer a sacrifice on your behalf, that you will prevail in battle. And so the king and his army waited. For 7 days he waited. And the night of the seventh day, as the sun set, the king said, I can wait no longer. And he went up to the altar. And he violated the law of God. He had no faith, friends. There was no faith in the outcome of the battle in God or in God's prophet. If you haven't guessed it, this king was Saul. This king was Saul. He was examined by the Lord, and he would not trust God for the outcome. Instead, he took the matter into his own hands. He assumed the rights that didn't belong him. And he sacrificed before the Lord. David faces the same test. Will he trust the Lord with the results? With the outcome? With the future? Will he do what's right and simply trust God? Friends, we have the same question, do we not? Is there not agony in bringing forth children? Is there not agony in bringing forth a new church? Isn't there pain and suffering associated with the work of the church? Does it not hurt from day to day to do what is good and right? Do you not feel the fatigue and the exhaustion of your labors? And so the question stands before you. Will you do what's right and trust God with the outcome? Because this is the test before you. So friends, do what you know to be right and trust God with the outcome. Do what you know to be right and trust God with the outcome. Now let's begin to tear this story apart. Let's dive in here and separate the pieces and see what comes forth. First, consider Saul. Consider Saul seeking David's life. He wants David dead. But this story presents Saul in a different light. He is not the tall, handsome, powerful king he was chosen to be. Look at verses 1 through 4. The Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah and said, David's hiding in Hakalah, east of Jeshimon. Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph. David is in the wilderness. This doesn't mean forests with trees and streams. The word is also translated desert. He's in the wild, without food or shelter and water. He's desperate. He's wandering in the wilderness with 400 armed men. And it says in verse 2 that Saul brings into the wilderness of Ziph after David 3,000 chosen men of Israel. This man means business. Saul means business. He is hunting David in the wilderness. He is pursuing him into the mountains, into the wild. He is desperate for the life of David. And he brings 3,000 men, chosen warriors, mighty men of Israel, to hunt him down. He's not an FBI agent on a stakeout. He is hunting. He is on seek and destroy. David sends out spies in verse 4 and finds that Saul has indeed come. Is it interesting to you that as the text goes on, it describes how the camp was laid out? Does that seem like a useless detail? Saul sets up camp on the hill of Hakalah, east of Jeshimon. And Saul was camped in the middle with Abner, son of Ner, next to him, and the whole army surrounding him. Well, that makes sense, right? He's the king. He's supposed to be in the center of the camp, well protected. Duh. Why would we record this detail? Why would we bother? Because of about what is about to happen. Here is Saul, the mighty warrior. He stands head and shoulders taller than every man. Here is Saul, the king of his army, with 3,000 chosen warriors. Here he is with Abner, son of Ner, the great general. And he lies in the center of this camp. He is the safest man on the planet. Until David and Abishai stand over his sleeping body. And mighty Saul lays helpless. Talk about a role reversal. David is hiding in the wilderness. David is on the run. Saul is chasing him with 3,000 chosen warriors. And Saul is the one who lays helpless at his feet. You see that in verse 12. Look at the second half of verse 12 specifically. We'll return to this verse later. But notice the words, "They were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them." A deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. You've heard it said, perhaps, that one with God is a majority? Well, this is the case. 3,000 chosen warriors, Abner, son of Ner, Saul, the great king, they all lay helpless at the feet of David because he walks with God. Because he has entered the camp, not with Abishai, the great warrior, but with the Almighty, who has sent this deep and powerful sleep. Saul is seeking David's life. He is hunting for him viciously and violently. Yet he lays in a deep sleep by the hand of the Lord at David's feet. And friends, do we not have enemies? Are our lives not hunted? No, not by kings or princes, but by Satan. But by evil minions. But by wicked men who would see the church fail and destroyed. Friends, do you think you are not under attack? Do you think you walk in this world and it's not surrounded by war and blood? Paul himself says we stand in the midst of warfare, and what this church has taken on to do raises the head of men like Saul. Friends, to plant a church in Enid, it will cost blood. There will be men who hunt this church, who will seek its destruction. But most of all, friends, there is an evil one who is already hunting for your souls. There is an evil one who would already want to see this work fail, and he will fight, and he will pursue you to the end. But friends, the mighty lion is toothless. But friends, our mighty foes are defeated. Our great enemy is fierce, and he is loud. But he is nothing at the hands of the Almighty. We walk in his camp, and he will not know it. We will storm into his city and not know we are there. We will seize, friends, the souls of people who belong to him, and they will come to Christ. And he will not even know they are missing. For this roaring lion, this evil one of old, who thinks he has a stranglehold on Stillwater and Enid, he will lose. And he will slumber while the Church of Christ steals souls from his evil hands. Yes, friends, our God yet works in such ways. We have great enemies, as even David did, but our God delivers us, as he did David. So here they are. What would you do? You stand in the camp of Saul. Abner, son of Ner, lies here. Saul, the king, lies here. You and Abishai. Well, Abishai has a clue. He knows exactly what to do. Look at verse 6. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hands this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth. I will not have to strike him a second time. This man wants blood. This man's a warrior. He has strolled into the camp. Here is the body of the king. He knows what to do. He has the spear. It is in his hand. He is ready to strike. Well, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Doesn't Abishai's argument make perfect sense? Who but the Lord of hosts could put this army to sleep? Who but God Almighty could have given them safe passage into the center of the camp? Of course God has sent this sleep. Of course God has delivered Saul into your hands. David, look what we have just done. Look what the Lord has done. He has given Saul, your enemy, to you. David, victory is at hand. It is your hour, David. Rise up. This makes perfect sense, does it not? Has not the Lord given Saul into David's hands? Is it not the season of David's victory? With one blow, with one word, David will be king. With one blow, David will be king of all Israel and Judah. What a temptation. What a temptation. He will be king in half a heartbeat. His enemy will be defeated. He will not be on the run, but onto riches and power. And do you think he does not know that this is what's coming? David was there when he was anointed. David is the anointed king. Does he not have a right to his throne? Does he not have the right to take the crown that belongs to him? Saul has been cut off by God. Saul has been rejected as king. It is David who is anointed. It is David who is the Lord's chosen one. Does he not have the right to take the crown? Does he not have the right to hear Abishai's voice and say, yes, my season has come. I will be king. Friends, what a temptation. And do we not daily wrestle with it? Do you not daily make decisions like, I will be king of my own life? Do you not plan your steps, imagining that you have the right to make up your own mind and do what you want? And yet David has a different answer. Look at verses 9 through 11. David answers Abishai in an amazing manner. He says in verse 9, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die. nor he shall go out into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. David will not kill Saul. He will not take the life of the Lord's anointed. But do you see why? Isn't David's reasoning amazing? He gives two solid reasons why he will not make himself king, why he will not build his own throne with his own two hands. One, it is sin. It is sin to take the life of Saul. It is wrong. He says you cannot stretch out your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. It is a sin. It is murder. The man lies in his sleep. It's murder in cold blood. Not only that, he's not simply a man. He was the Lord's anointed. David, the Lord's anointed, David, the chosen king, looks on Saul and says, he was chosen too. He also was the anointed and chosen king. It is sin to take his life, and David refuses. But I love the next reason. It's the one we often forget. David answers Abishai and says, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day shall come to go up to battle and perish. Why should I kill Saul? He's in the Lord's hands. Why should I take Saul's life? That's God's business. I will obey the law. I will not murder. I will preserve life. God will deal with the future. I will do what is right, David says, but God will deal with the future. He will establish the life of Saul. He will bring it to an end. He will fix its end. David knows obedience. He doesn't know the future. Let the future be in the hands of God. But I know the law, so I will obey it. And friends, you don't know providence. You don't know the play. You know obedience. You know the law that you have been given. You know the guidelines that are set before you. Follow them. Do what is right. And let God deal with the future that you don't know or understand. I'm struck by one image of this. Psalm 119. Do you know how we quote it always? You teach your children when they're this big. Some of the children here may even know it. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto your path. Do you know what an Old Testament lamp looked like? You ever see Aladdin's lamp where he rubs it? There's that one little flame that comes out the end of it. An Old Testament lamp gave about enough light to see 18 inches in front of you. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It gives me enough light to take the next step. His word is not a spotlight to glory. It doesn't lay out the whole road. It shows you one step. He hasn't told you who you'll marry, what job you'll have, where you'll live. He hasn't laid out the whole future. But each step is before you, friends. One step at a time. One step at a time. And when you face the trials, the tribulations, the pain, friends, that come in this life, you have enough answers to take the next step. You have enough to take the next step. You know how to obey, not hold the whole future. So David will obey. And he will not take for himself the crown. In fact, he makes this clear because he confronts Saul. He will not kill him, but he will confront him. He confronts him in verses 13 through 20. He gives this speech to Saul, this lengthy speech. He calls first to Abner and points out, Abner, you failed. Abner, I walked into your camp and I could have assaulted your king. Abner, where you failed, I succeeded. Abner, you did not protect the life of your king, but I did. Abner, you did not guard the life of your king, but I did. My hands are innocent. There is no blood on David's hands. Even where Abner failed, David succeeded. He is innocent of any bloodshed. So Saul calls out to him, David, is it you? David says, it is I. Why are you chasing me? Why are you my enemy, Saul? Why do you pursue me? He says in verse 19, if it's from the Lord, let him accept an offering. Let there be peace between us. Let us reconcile. If it is men, let them be cursed and driven out, because they have driven me out of Israel. Remember, he's in the wilderness. He feels cut off and isolated. He cannot go up and worship with the people of God. So he confronts Saul with his sin. He says, friend, you are wrong. You have erred. Do not pursue me any longer. Now Saul admits this. Look at verse 21. I have sinned. He hears the voice of David. He hears his call and says, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because your life was precious in my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. David shows his innocent hands. He stands there and says, look, there's no blood here. Abner, you're the guilty one, not me. And he calls to Saul and says, Saul, you're the guilty one, not me. There's no blood on his hands. He is pure. He is innocent. Do you see where I'm going? He is blameless. He is upright. There is no wrong in him. No deceit. No treachery. Does it sound familiar? He stands pure and upright. And it is Saul indeed who has sinned. But before we tie this together, let's examine one last piece. Saul says, David, return to me. Return to me, and I will not harm you. Look at David's answer. David's answer is extraordinary. Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. Of the Lord. And let Him deliver me out of all tribulation. David still does not trust Saul. David will not go back with him. David will not commit his life to the hands of Saul, but to the Lord. But to the Lord. He says, your life was precious in my eyes. May my life be precious in the eyes of the Lord. I would not harm you. May the Lord not harm me. Saul's not even in this speech. Saul has nothing to do with it. It's between David and the Lord. His faith is where it always was. He was trusting in the Lord for his future. And get this image in verse 22. Here is the king's spear. You know that only one man in that 3,000 would have carried a spear. For one thing, the army probably couldn't afford metal. Most of them would have been carrying stone swords, stone knives, slings, sharpened sticks. He carried a spear, a heavy spear. It's a kingly instrument. Read through the Old Testament. Spears are carried by Goliath and kings. He has a spear and David takes it. It's the symbol of his kingship. It's better than a crown. He wouldn't have traveled with a crown. He takes the spear and he lifts it up and he said, in this hand I held your life and I give it back to you. In this hand I hold your throne, your crown, your kingship. Let someone come get it. He gives to Saul his kingship. He gives to Saul his life. David will not take the life of Saul. He will not take the throne of Judah. He will not make himself the king. He will not build his own kingdom. But he will trust the Lord to do it. Does it sound familiar that David is innocent, pure, blameless? Does it sound familiar that David would stand up and say, "Your life is in my hands. Your crown is in my hands. Have them back. I'm not trusting you to make me king. I'm not trusting me to make me king." Does it sound familiar? Does this story repeat again? It did this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. Where Peter spoke of Jesus and referred to Isaiah 53. He is the suffering servant. He is the afflicted one. He was innocent. He was blameless. He was pure. He was pursued. He was assaulted just like David. And like David, he passed the test. Like David, he trusted himself to the one who judges justly. This is the test before David. This was the test before Jesus in 1 Peter 2. Peter says that he did not guard his own life. That our Savior, our Jesus Christ, didn't guard heaven itself and all the glory that he deserved. He didn't guard his own life, his own honor, but trusted himself to the one who judges justly. He is king, but he didn't establish himself as king. His Father did it for him. Friends, you want to plant a church in Enid. Friends, you want to see the church in Stillwater grow. You don't do it. We trust the one who judges justly. Friends, when we're afflicted, an agony does come. Friends, some of you are already in this season. Some of you already are in this season where your souls are in agony, where you feel the pain, where you know the enemy is hot on your heels, and you are in David's shoes. You feel the wilderness about you, and you stand with David. Friends, the test is before you. The season of surrender is upon you, not to the enemy. Surrender to God. To trust Him who judges justly. Friends, I know that some of you are there because I walk with you too. Because I too know the fear and the doubt of what we are trying to do. I too understand that I am not adequate for this work. And friends, when we are there, we together surrender. When we, like David, wander in the wilderness and say, "Lord, where are you? Lord, why are the enemies arising against us? Lord, why is Saul at my heels? Where is your church that you swore would prevail? Where is she?" In that season, friends, we surrender. In that season, we have victory. Because we commit to the one who judges justly. So friends, the season is before you. The test, like David, is before you. Why bother with the agony of Enid? Why bother with the agony of building the church? Because it's right. Because it's right. Do what is right. And trust God with the outcome. Do what is right. And trust God with the outcome. In such a way your father David walked. In such a way your Savior Jesus walked. So do what is right. And trust God with the outcome. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, you have called us to a terrible and awesome calling. You have asked us to stand in a world filled with death and decay, and to be light, and to be salt. You have called us, Father, to walk in a world that hates You and to sing of our great love for You. Father, You have called us to face many enemies. And Father, there are seasons when we tremble. Father, there are seasons when we are weak and unsure. Father, there are seasons when we know we are under attack. There are seasons, Father, when the evil one would have us go weak and have us fail. And Father, we fear those seasons. So Father, we come to You like Your servant David, like Your Son Jesus Christ. We are hidden in Him, Father, and so like Him we come to You. And we beg You, Father, be our strength. Be our portion, our tower, our rock, our shield. Father, even as David called out in his affliction, so now we call out. Father, heal our souls. Father, restore our relationships. Father, build our strength. Steady our hands. Strengthen our arms. Father, let us not waver. Let us not be filled with fear, but with courage. For it is You who build Your church. For it is You who established Your King from of old. For the King that we serve was not made by human hands. His throne was not established by our words, but by Yours. Father, You have done a great thing in making Jesus King of Stillwater and Enid. And so as His servants, Father, we pray that we would be mighty in war, ready to stand and to surrender to You, to commit to Your work, and to see You do a great work. Not for us, O Lord, but for Your glory, and for the glory of Your great King. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.